Westgate Chapel. Would y'all please stand with us as we start our worship for the morning?
Hallelujah, thou burning sun. sun with golden beam. Thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. 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 We are here to worship our God, who we believe is stronger than anything else in this universe. You can go and have a seat for just a moment. Welcome to Westgate Chapel. We are really excited you chose to worship with us today. If you are a first-time guest, please check out the Visitor Center. We've got just a small gift for you, a way we can say welcome. And for everyone here, check out the connection card in front of you. Please fill that out. It lets us, first-time guest or not, let's just know how we can pray for you. Let's just connect with you a little bit better. And also, we have a really cool app and a website that tells you how you can get involved. Yes, my name there is up there, Adam Burrow, the worship pastor here. But again, there are lots of different ways you can get involved here at Westgate. So check out the app, check it out online, ways you can serve, ways you can get connected, right? Yeah? Woo! All right, and for now, go and take a look at the screen.
Good morning and welcome to Westgate Chapel. We're so glad you chose to worship with us today. My name is Julianne. I work here doing outreach and missions, and I am so glad you're here. Spring is just around the corner, and it's time to do some spring cleaning. Our church campus needs some sprucing up, and we would love your help. You can grab a rake, your gloves, and then come out on April 6th from 9 to noon for our campus care day. We will be cleaning up the areas around the facility, picking up trash and branches, raking leaves. This is something for our entire Westgate family. Kid-friendly, of course. There are simple projects for all who attend. In just a few hours, we can beautify our campus and get it ready for the spring season to come. Snacks and drinks will be provided. If you have any questions, you can email Pastor Randy at randyf@westgatechapel.org. Are you brand new or newish to Westgate? Then you are invited to our new people party. Join us on April 14th after the second service. We have lunch, you'll get to meet some of our staff, you'll connect with other new people, and you'll learn a little bit about Westgate. It's really fun. Sign up at westgatechapel.org/events to let us know you are coming. We can't wait to meet you, and we'd love for you to bring a friend with you. Once again, thank you so much for joining us this morning. We're so glad you are here.
Julianne, we are excited you're here. And again, if you like pizza and new people, come to the new people party. It's going to be fun. So for now, why don't y'all stand up and greet one another? And if you see someone wearing green, give them a hug. And if you see them not wearing green, just give them a high five. No pinching allowed. No pinching.
For the sins the song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Father, we come into your house today, and admittedly, as we do every week, each of us as individuals come in to this place of worship in different places. For some of us, Father, we are riding high from a week that has been encouraging, where, God, we just are excited to be here and to worship you. For some of us, we come in facing discouragement from all different angles. Lord, for some of us, we come in this morning just out of rote tradition and going through the motions. And for some, God, we just eagerly want to be at your feet and worship you. Father, I thank you that you are a God that no matter where we are and what we are wrestling through, that, Father, you provide us this place to meet with you. A place, God, where we can worship with all of our heart, where we can know and feel the power and presence of your love in our lives, no matter what we are facing. And God, I pray that today, as we worship in song, as we worship in your word, in all the ways that we ascribe worth and value to you, that God, you would also minister to us, that you would transform our hearts, that you would cause us, Father, to fall deeper and deeper in love with you, where we have a deeper longing to be with you. And that in that, God, you would transform the way that we live each and every day, and that you would receive glory from our lives. So thank you, God, for giving us this family, this church, a place to gather, to be encouraged, to worship. Remove our burdens, Father, remove from our hearts and our minds the things that might distract us, the long list of to-dos later today, and help us, God, to just be present with you. Lord, we thank you as well as we take our morning offering and worship. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways, and we confess to you that sometimes offering is one of the hardest things for us to do, to give away something that we think is ours. And yet, God, we must pause and acknowledge that everything we have comes from you. And it is our greatest privilege to be a part of the work that you are doing in spreading the gospel in this community and throughout the world. And so, Lord, help us this morning, even as we worship in giving, to give with cheerful hearts. And, Father, with a heart that is pleading with you, to use what we give, Father, for the purposes of your kingdom. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you're sitting here on the center aisles, I'd encourage you to just grab those offering buckets as we continue in a spirit of worship, and we'll pass those out to the sides and collect our offering for this morning. Get started this morning, there is one thing that I want to make you aware of, or remind you of, if you will. You might remember that a couple of weeks ago, Julianne, our outreach and missions director, shared with us an opportunity as we are moving towards Easter to be involved in what we here at Westgate call neighboring with our Westgate community. When you hear us talk about neighboring, what we're talking about is we recognize for each of us as individuals that God has placed us in what we might call circles or spheres of influence with people who don't know him. And we have an opportunity to share his love with others. And so we talk about this all the time. Who has God got in your circle? But we also recognize that in the midst of that, that God has placed this church in a very specific community, and that we have Westgate neighbors that surround us in this community that we want to be a light to and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And what Julianne shared with us is that coming up this coming Saturday, we're going to be having what we call our Westgate Neighboring Day, where we're going to be reaching out to the neighbors in our community as we come towards Easter. We have ordered over 2,000 door hangers, and what we would like to do is pull together from our church family, you, a small army to go out on next Saturday. You can see there the 23rd from 9 to 12:30 to go out and to hang door hangers in the community, inviting people to come and join us for this coming Easter. This is a great opportunity for you to kind of practice going out and neighboring with our community, but I would also say it is really great if you've got kids to bring them with you and help them to understand that there are small things even that we can do in going out to share with others the good news of the gospel. We're not going to be knocking on doors per se. We're going to be really hanging door hangers. And if God opens an opportunity as you go along to talk with someone and hand them something individually, we're hoping for an opportunity to pray with them or just to encourage them and invite them to come and join us. But we would love for you to prioritize joining us. So if you would like to be a part of this day, I'd invite you to come and join us. You can register, and the registration is so we have an idea of how many people are coming as we plan what neighborhoods we're going out into. You can do that at westgatechapel.org/events. You can also go to the app on your phone, and there is an event on the front page that you can click on and register there. I would just encourage you to come out and be a part with us as we seek to reach the neighbors that God has placed all around us here and around our church. Now, as we jump in this morning, it was interesting. Every Sunday morning before we begin our morning services, our worship team and everybody that's involved, all the production team, gather together in the back room, and we have a time to pray. And as I came in, I overheard a little conversation that was happening about superheroes. And that was interesting, as I had planned for this morning, talking about superheroes briefly, but I overheard them talking, and they were talking about superheroes, to be quite honest with you, I have never heard of before. Anybody here into superhero movies, or like you liked superheroes from the time you were a kid in some sort of fashion? You know, for me, I've never been into like all the Marvel stuff like that's going on today. Kind of the more classic, give me Superman, Spider-Man, Batman, a couple of those guys. But some people get really into this stuff. But one of the things that I can remember from the time that I was young until today is that the fascination with superheroes really stemmed from the idea of what their superpower was. And I want to ask you this question this morning. If you had the ability to have a superpower, what would it be? I want you to turn, look at somebody, and share with them. Sky's the limit. What superpower would you want to have? Go. You know, it's interesting, as I look around the room, there are those of you right now who are like, it'd be cool to fly. Others of you are looking like you are in a deep theological debate. Like, you've got this laundry list of, well, this, but this, but this. Oh, my goodness, you didn't even consider it, right? Some of you are really geeking out on this. And you know what's interesting? When I was a young boy, for me, my favorite probably superhero at the time was Spider-Man. I loved Spider-Man. I liked the idea that he could take his webs and kind of pseudo-fly, if you will, with his webs. He could combat evil and wrap up his enemies in a web and overcome. Like, there were just some cool things about that. But as I've thought about what our fascination, if you will, with this idea of superpowers in our culture, I ask this question to myself: why do we have this fascination and desire when it comes to superpowers? What is it about it? And what I found as I Googled this question is that there are actually some psychology works that are out there and studies that have been done to understand why we have this fascination with this. And one of the things that stuck out to me most clearly was this, is that it symbolizes our desire for control and for power when we feel powerless over our circumstances. When we feel like we can't have control, a superpower feels like that thing, that extra human quality that can get us control so that we can attain what we desire. You know what's interesting is we've been going through this series beginning last week. I've been thinking about the fact that the Bible and our lives testify together that in our humanness, we lack sufficient power to control not only our natural lives, but also our eternal destiny. We began a series together entitled Eight, The Power of the Gospel. And as we have been looking at this together, we've been looking in Romans chapter 8, some of the things that we learned at the very beginning last week as we think about Paul and what he wrote in the book of Romans is this, is that every human being that has ever walked this earth has sin. And because of the sin that we have been separated from God, the one who controls everything. We think back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, where they were in a perfect relationship with God, all of their needs being met, nothing could be better until they decided, based on the lie of Satan, that somehow they might be able to do this better than God himself, the one who created them. And so they took power, if you will, into their own hands. And they, like us, find this to be true, that when we move outside of the power of God and we seek to have that power in and of ourselves, it falls very, very short because we could never control everything. Because of sin, though, we're separated from God. And we learned from Paul as well that the consequences of our sin is death. And that death that he talks about is a hopeless situation that every human being that walks this planet experiences. Because we have rebelled against a holy God, the consequence of that is death, physical death, but also spiritual death, a separation from God. And there is nothing that we can do in our own strength and our own power to overcome that. The Bible would picture it or describe it as this great chasm that exists between us and God with no ability on our own part to overcome it. But this is where, as we dove into Romans chapter 8 together, that we began to see the good news and why so many people over the centuries have said that Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. Because in this chapter, Paul helps us to understand that in our hopeless situation, that there is incredible power in the gospel for our lives. And we talk about the gospel. What are we talking about? We're talking about the work that Christ has done to purchase our salvation. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you have your notes and you're following along with me this morning, what you will see here at the very beginning is this, is that Paul begins Romans chapter 8 by reminding us of the power that is there, but in that power we find the freedom that we have in Christ. No longer are we in condemnation. What Paul tells us, letter A in your notes, his main point and thrust in the first four verses is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why is this true? Because the Bible tells us that while we were separated from our sin, God, in his love for us, sent his son Jesus into the world to die on a cross to pay our penalty and punishment for sin, so that if we put our faith in him, we would be reconciled to a right relationship with God. And he says, because Jesus has done this, and if you put your faith in Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no finger pointing. There is no, you're not enough, because he was. And as Paul begins to unravel what that means in the first four verses, he tells us, letter B, that what we have been set free from, one of the things, is that we have been set free from the penalty of sin. Literally, we do not have to face the punishment that we deserved, which is eternal death and separation from God. We have been set free from the penalty of death. But letter C, he also tells us, and we saw last week, that we have been set free as well from our bondage to sin. That in this life, we can experience freedom from the sin that the Bible says so easily entangles us. But here is where we left off last week in a question that I want us to wrestle with. And it's honestly a couple of questions that I believe every single person in this room has wrestled with at some point in their life, or most likely are still wrestling with even today and this morning. And it's this: if we have been set free from our bondage to sin, then number one, why do I still struggle with sin? Why does it feel like I'm always still caught up in sin and I can't escape its clutches? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever thought about your own sin, the things that you keep going back to and felt that sense of hopelessness? You'll remember that last week we talked about this, how in Romans chapter 7, leading up to chapter 8, Paul laments how he does the things that he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things that he wants to do. He sits here and he laments as the spiritual juggernaut that we all look to, that took the gospel throughout the world, right? We think there's something special about him. Paul himself would consistently lament his wrestling with sin. And we all feel that. We often will feel powerless at times to overcome our sinfulness. But not only do we wrestle with the question of why do I struggle with sin, but number two, we're looking for that answer then of how do I break free from sin's grasp that is on me. And this morning, as we continue together in Romans chapter 8, we're going to see that not only is the power of the gospel, the freedom that it provides, but within the gospel, God gives us the power to overcome sin in our life and the grasp that it has on me. And Paul is going to answer these two questions for us as we continue together into verses 5 and 8 and beyond. And so if you have your Bibles, turn there with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 5 together. If you got your phone app or open up your physical Bible, the words will also be on the screen. And I should also say, if you came this morning and you don't have a Bible, come talk to me or one of our team members after the service. We would love to get you a Bible so that you can have that as well for yourself. But Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, here's what it says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why is it, according to Paul, that we still struggle with sin? The answer, if you're following along in your notes, is this, is that he describes for us the flesh and the spirit and portrays them as rivals who are grappling for influence over our lives. Again, the flesh and the spirit are rivals that are grappling for influence over our lives. How many people, when you think about it, wrestle with this issue of sin? Actually, I have a different question. How many people here, whether maybe in high school or even in college, anybody ever participate in the sport of wrestling? Was anybody here ever a wrestler? A handful of you? I was not. I didn't see any use in getting in a tight outfit and rolling around on the ground with another guy. It was weird to me. But no judgment, I promise. However, when I was a youth pastor in California, one of my favorite things to do was to go to the beach every summer with our students. And oftentimes when I was there, the guys, especially in our youth group that wrestled, always wanted to wrestle me. I don't know why. I was much bigger than they were, but they thought, I am a skilled wrestler. He is just a puny man of sorts, and I will take him down. And so we would sit there and we would wrestle on the beach together 30, 40 minutes, seeing who was strongest. And we would go back and forth constantly. And let me tell you, I found myself with some of these guys in precarious situations. There was one student in particular, his name was Jason, who often got me into holds that where I thought my life was being choked out of me. Things began to go dark. But then I would remember that God gave me the gift of a really big body, and I would use it to my advantage. And so I would retake control, and we would go back and forth, wrestling together. You see, the picture that Paul paints in Scripture in many different places of the flesh and the spirit of rivals who are grappling for influence in our life, seeking to gain the upper hand. Listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, how he describes the flesh and the spirit. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the very things that you want to do." He gives us this picture of the Holy Spirit of God in our flesh wrestling over influence in our lives. And what he tells us as we look at our passage in Romans 8, letter A, is this, is that according to Paul, there are only two types of people. He doesn't leave room for anything in the middle. There are two types of people. Number one, there are those who give themselves over to the flesh. Those who give themselves over to the flesh. Now, what does Paul mean when he talks about giving yourself over to the flesh? Well, when we think of flesh, we often think about our skin, right? It's the very thing that feels like it gives us our humanity, what we have and what we are created with. And that's the way that we think about it. But he's taking that idea of our humanity when he uses this word flesh to dive a little bit deeper and to help us to understand some deeper truths. If you were to look with me at Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, this won't be on the screen, but just listen to it. For just a minute, I want you to gain some insight and understanding of what Paul is saying. In Philippians 3, verse 4 through 6, he says this, if someone thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, flawless, right? Faultless. This, when we read it, is what we call physical human pedigree. It's the idea that the flesh is this heart that says, look at me, look what I can do, look what I've accomplished, and how good I am. And Paul says, if there was anybody that could boast about how great they were, it's me. He's like, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I am an Israelite through and through, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised following the law on the eighth day. I've been trained by the greatest religious leaders. I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. My zeal was so strong for the things of Judaism that I was going out and persecuting the early church, overseeing it, zealous to see people put to death because of their belief in Jesus. And I had a righteousness when it came to following the rules that was head and shoulders above the rest. He says, that's who I was. And when he gives us this picture, what he helps us to see is that Paul's definition of flesh is this. Write this down. It won't be on the screen. Flesh is any human action or achievement that lacks dependence on the Holy Spirit and that doesn't glorify Jesus. I'm going to say that again because I know somebody's going to come up to me later and say, you talk too fast. Flesh, I hear your giggles. Flesh is any human action or achievement that lacks dependence on the Holy Spirit and that doesn't glorify Jesus. In other words, I give myself over to the flesh when I seek my own glory over God's glory. When I chart the course of my life without regard for God's plan for my life. When I think that my good efforts will gain me favor with God. When I trust in my own strength and wisdom rather than seeking after God's. I give myself over to the flesh when I give myself over to sin to find fulfillment in this life. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does Paul help us to understand about this idea of the flesh? Is that this idea of the flesh is also that the works of the flesh are things like all of those sins that he listed. And what I love about it is that within that list, he lists what we would call some of the biggies, like sexual immorality and all these other things. And we think to ourselves like, yeah, those are big. But he also puts in the ones that we often dismiss as not important and it's okay and it's really not a big deal. Things like our anger, jealousy, strife, dissensions and divisions, drunkenness, things like these. He says all of these things are a giving of ourselves over to the flesh. There are two types of people in this world. Number one, those who give themselves to the flesh. But then he says, number two, there are also those who surrender control of their life to the Holy Spirit. There are those who surrender control of their life to the Holy Spirit. And before we move on, I want us to understand a little bit of who the Holy Spirit is as we read God's word. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit himself is God, the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible also helps us to see and understand that the Holy Spirit is not just an impersonal force, but that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is active in numerous ways in our lives, that he is active in our conversion and coming to Christ, that he is active convicting the world of sin, that he empowers believers to live holy lives, that he gives special spiritual gifts to believers in order to build up to the church, that he teaches and illuminates scripture so we understand what it says. He intercedes before the very throne of God on our behalf. He is active in our lives, and what we understand from God's word is that God has given us his Holy Spirit to come and to truly empower us to live this life that God has called us to live. Where we are weak in the flesh and in our own strength, we can find incredible superpower, if you will, through the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to catch is Paul describes these two types of people. Letter B is that Paul's expression here doesn't focus on what you do. Rather, his focus is on what power is driving and motivating the very course of your life. Catch this. Paul is not just describing people who do good and people who do bad. What does he say? We read it. He says, those who live according to the flesh, what? Have their mind set on the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the Holy Spirit. He's not just talking about a person who has decided to do one thing or another. They've set their mind to do something. But rather, he's talking about the natural orientation, bent, and thought patterns of the mind. He's speaking to the inner affections, desires, and motivations that guide a person through life. In other words, there are those who are driven by earthly, fleshly things. And yet, on the other hand, like Jonathan Edwards, who I quoted last week, once said, there are also those who are driven by holy affections and deep longings after God. And because of their holy affection and deep longing after God, it radically alters the way that they live their life. It was A.W. Tozer who wrote a book entitled The Pursuit of God. And if you've never read it before, go to Amazon, buy it today, read it cover to cover at least 10 times. It will challenge you like never before. But Tozer in his book spends the first couple of chapters lamenting what he sees taking place in the church. And mind you, he wrote this back in the 1940s. Today, I would say that his words are even more sadly true. He laments the lack of deep longing after God that exists in the church. He says that it seems that people in the church today have simply believed that all I need to do is believe in who God is, pray a prayer, and kind of go through the motions. But here's the deal. What he laments is how so many people in the church actually lack holy affections and a longing for God. That they are not desperate to be close to him, but they are satisfied to simply get a pass to heaven and to live their life in the flesh. But here's the deal. The reason that we wrestle with sin, and Paul explains it to us here in Romans 8, is because there is a battle that is being waged between the flesh and between the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the question isn't, can I be good enough, but rather, who will I surrender control of my heart and my life to? But wait, the sadness of what he just explained does not end there. He actually moves into some of the greatest news that you could ever receive. If you have your Bibles, look with me at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. He says this, after helping us to understand why we wrestle with sin, he says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." What he wants us to understand, letter A in your notes, is this, is that if you are in Christ, his Spirit literally lives within you. He has come up and indwelt your life if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And this should be some of the most exciting news that you have ever heard, that the very power of God resides within you in the Holy Spirit. But I am convinced that many churchgoers, even in this room this morning, do not truly understand the significance of this statement. And they have a hard time getting excited about it for this reason. There was a study that was done back in 2021, which was very interesting to me. It went and it talked to people who identify as Christians. Now, they labeled it in three different parts. They said that there are some who were what they called self-identified Christians, basically a person that would say, "Yes, I'm a Christian," but they don't really ever go to church, but maybe once or twice a year, and they don't put a whole lot of stock into, quote, practicing their faith, okay? There's a second group of people that are called the theological born-agains. In other words, they have an understanding of the gospel, they have prayed a prayer, but maybe it still doesn't quite impact their life. The third group of people that were interviewed were those who were what they would call integrated disciples, people who are in the church on a regular basis, studying God's word, that want to understand who God is and live their life for him. Three different subsets of people. And here's what's so shocking about the study that was done. They said that 64% of those who just self-identify and say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," believe that the Holy Spirit is not real. 64%. If you move down the line to what we would call theological born-again believers, 50% believe that the Holy Spirit is not real. If you go to integrated disciples, people who say they study God's word, that they're passionate about it, 40% still say that the Holy Spirit isn't real, that somehow he is just an impersonal force. I want to ask us this question: how in the world did we get here in the church? How did we ever get here? I'll give you a story to give you what I think is a little bit of an illustration of that. Back when Rochelle and I were, before we were dating, we were just friends. I can remember the first time that she ever invited me to come over to her house. And I was all excited because while we were friends, I definitely had some interest. I don't even think she knew I really existed outside of friendship. But, you know, she invited me over. And I can remember that night very, very well because her father made fajitas. And I hate onions and bell peppers, okay? But let me tell you, for the first time in my life, I ate them with a smile on my face. And then I felt like every time I came over after that, like he was like wanting to make fajitas because Rob loves fajitas so much. Oh man, when we got married, I let him know I hate them and I will not eat them ever again. But aside from that, that evening, I can remember us sitting in her living room having a conversation. Her parents had gone off to do something. And we both went to Christian universities, and we were having a theological conversation. Of course, she would say, because that's all Rob ever wanted to do. But we were having a theological conversation. I don't remember exactly how we got to where we were, but I made this offhanded comment talking about, and I said something like, "Those crazy Pentecostals." And the room went silent. And it got really awkward. And I looked at her and I said, "You're one of them, aren't you?" She shook her head, yes. And of course, in my mind, I'm like, screwed that one up, you know, off to the next. But here's the deal. As I think about that time in my life, it was a time where I grew up in the church. And it was a Christian church, a Bible-believing church, a Bible-teaching church. There was very little teaching that happened on the Holy Spirit. I did not understand truly who the Holy Spirit was, what his role was in my life. Even as a young man going to Biola University, getting a Bible education, I was still very deficient in my understanding of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and his role in my life. And I believe that the reason that we are here, to where so many people that identify as Christians would say that the Holy Spirit isn't real, is because there is a serious lack of biblical teaching in churches today on the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives. And I want to reverse that. I want us to understand truth about who the Spirit of God is. Because, my friends, the Holy Spirit is one of the most important people in your life when it comes to finding the power in the gospel. Jesus told his disciples, I am leaving, but I am sending you a helper, and you are going to do incredible things, not because of you and who you are, but because of his power that is going to surge through your life. And so I want you to understand a few things about the Holy Spirit as we continue this morning. Number one in your notes, you receive the Holy Spirit at the very moment of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, it says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What Paul tells us in Ephesians and other places in Scripture is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it is not like a waiting game to get the Holy Spirit. That at that very moment of salvation, the very Spirit of God comes and indwells in your life. You receive the Holy Spirit. It is a beautiful truth, something that should get you so excited, the power that you have at your disposal. And number two, what you need to understand, because there is much confusion in Christian churches about this today. Number two, you don't need more of him. You already have all of him. There is nothing more that you need. If the very Spirit of God came and indwelled you at the moment of salvation, it's not as though God looked at you and said, I'm just going to throw you a couple bones. See how you do with those before I trust you with more. The Bible tells us that he gave you all of his Holy Spirit, who took up residence within you. I struggle as I watch what happens in our Christian culture. I think much modern worship music at times skews our understanding of this. I think at times things that we say and cute Christian phrases we use oftentimes show how little we understand. We'll hear things like, Holy Spirit, I want more of you, or I need a fresh filling, or Holy Spirit, come, as though he isn't already here. God, give me more of your Spirit, as though he has held out on you. We treat the Holy Spirit as though he's gone on some type of vacation from us, and we need to beckon him somehow to return. But what the Bible actually teaches is this. Not only did you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, but you received 100% of him. He lives inside of you, and he does not leave. You have full access to the strength, power of the Holy Spirit at salvation and continuing forward. Nothing has been held back from you by God. Amen? You have it all. It is all at your disposal. But I had this conversation with Sherry, who runs our projection for us this morning. She loves it when I use her as an example from a conversation we had this morning. But we had this conversation. We were going over our slides before first service, and she asked me a question. She's leading a Bible study in the book of Ezekiel, and she's like, is this the reason that the Israelites struggled so much in the Old Testament with being faithful to God, right? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, but in the New Testament, God gave his Holy Spirit to believers. And, you know, I think that's actually a very legitimate question, but I want you to think about it for a minute. If that's true, then why do we struggle just as much today as the Israelites did in the Old Testament? Why do we have such a hard time wrestling with the flesh? And I don't believe it's because of that. What I believe is that it's because we stop his work in our life. Number three, what I want you to see is that being filled with the Spirit, as we look in Scripture, means this. The words that are used in the Greek mean keep being filled. Being filled with the Spirit means allowing the Holy Spirit to do his sanctifying work in your life. Sanctifying. Big Christianese word that simply means that you are becoming more like Jesus. Here's the deal. When we think about being filled, it means allowing the Holy Spirit to do his sanctifying work of making us more like Christ in our lives. But listen to what Paul says in two separate places and in other places in Scripture about this work. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says, specifically to the church, do not quench the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 30, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What we see is that Paul acknowledges that while we have received all of the power of the Holy Spirit and have it at our disposal, the problem is that not that God hasn't given us enough, it's that we quench the work of the Spirit in our life and literally put a stop to it. It's like thinking of a fire, of a hose in your backyard and water that is just streaming through it. It's flowing perfectly, filling up whatever you're filling up continually until you take and you kink that hose and you quench its flow. When we give ourselves over to the flesh, we stop the work of the Spirit in our lives and we allow the flesh in that wrestling match to have the upper hand. You see, what Paul describes for us is that as we participate with the Spirit, is that we must stop quenching His work in our lives. We quench the Holy Spirit anytime our affections for the things of this world are greater than our affections for God. I want you to hear that again this morning. We quench the Holy Spirit anytime our affections for the things of this world are greater than our affections for God. And I believe that this is one of the most important things, that if you walk away with nothing this morning, you need to walk away with this. B, the Holy Spirit is not trying to get you to curb your behavior in your own strength and in your own power. He is working to change your heart and your affections for God. He is not seeking to curb your behavior. He wants to change your heart. If there's anything you understand about the Christian life, this must be it. If there's one thing we need to pray for as a church, it's that we would fall deeply in love with Jesus. I remember when I first began this position as the lead pastor at Westgate, I was walking around and like while I felt like I had some gifts and abilities to do it, I felt wholly insufficient and like, Lord, why would you walk me into this role? And as I prayed and I was seeking God and asking God, God, what would you have me to do? He gave me in my time of praying a phrase that I have held on to that I believe is the ministry that he has called me to, but it's the ministry that he's called us all to in his word, and it is simply this. I heard the Lord say to me, Rob, teach people to have a heart for me, and I will take care of the rest. Because if our heart's longing and affection is for Jesus, everything else in our lives will change. Would you, Christian, dare to pray daily this prayer, Lord, would you change my heart for you? It might be the single most powerful prayer that you can pray over and over and over again that actually can wrought real change in your life. Lord, would you change my heart for you? Cause me to hate the things of the flesh because I love you so deeply. What I want you to understand here, letter C, is that when you surrender control of your life to the Holy Spirit, it is then through this and your heart affections that His power produces spiritual fruit within you. That is how the change takes place. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul continues and says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, if the very Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is inside of you, not only will He give you life at the end of this life for all of eternity, but He will give you life and power and strength in the here and now to overcome sin and all of its bondage if you will trust in Him and allow the affections of your
heart to be for God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 says it this way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Holy Spirit is the one who transforms you as you fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. And so I would say to you this morning, what does it tangibly look like as we continue to wrestle and struggle with sin? What does it tangibly look like to surrender control of your life to the Holy Spirit? In John 15, verse 5, Jesus gives us a word picture, if you will, to help us to understand this. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." When we abide in Christ, the very Holy Spirit of God and his power flows through our lives, changing and transforming us and giving us everything that we need in order to do everything that God has called us to do. The picture that we are given by Jesus is of that would have been very common in that day, of a vine with a grapevine with many branches leading to it. And would a branch become disconnected, it would become wooden and good for nothing except to be thrown away. But in its connection to the vine, the very nutrients would come up from the ground and run through it and cause bountiful fruit to be born from that branch. And this is the picture, I believe, of the Christian life. That as we allow our affections and love for Jesus and we fall deeply in love with him, that it is then that the very life, as we abide in Christ, that the Holy Spirit and his power surge through our own lives, changing and transforming us. What does it tangibly look like to surrender control? I'm going to give you four simple things, but please do not use these just as a checklist. Four things that I think are important, though. Letter A, spend time with God and grow your heart affection for him. It is the most important thing that you could do. I believe that if we understand this truth about the Christian life, that it isn't just about a token prayer and being a good person so we can get to heaven, but it's about falling in love with Jesus and letting him change us, that we would experience so much more of the Spirit's power in our life. Are you spending time with God in prayer, allowing him to grow your heart affection for him? To where you long to be with him. Letter B, regularly confess your sin. One of the greatest things that we do to quench the Spirit's work in our life is to allow sin to remain, to keep it hidden in the darkness. And Satan tells us all those lies. If you tell somebody, you're going to look the fool. You know, don't do it. You'll be rejected. But my friends, it is his trick to keep us in bondage. God wants to free you from the bondage to sin. The only way to do so is to bring it into the light and to confess it, because you know that there is a God that loves you, that doesn't condemn you, but he sent his son Jesus to a cross to die to pay for that sin. And he did it long before you ever committed it, knowing that you would commit it, and he invites you to come. So regularly practice confessing your sin, and let her see, identify areas of bondage to sin, and regularly ask the Holy Spirit to free you by changing your heart, not by giving you more strength or ability, but by changing your heart. Because when God gets your heart, everything else follows. And letter D, memorize scripture. Make it a practice in your life. One of the most beautiful gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us in his role in our life is that the Bible tells us that he illuminates and teaches scripture to us. In other words, when we read God's word, he is the one that helps us to understand it, but he is the one also that in our time of need takes the very things that we have learned and that we have put in our hearts, and he uses them to change and to transform our lives. Memorize scripture. You know, the thing that I've found myself praying about often is that God would cause a revival in our lives. And if I'm honest with you, what it really is going to take is that we, once again, will just simply fall more and more in love with Jesus. I had a very good and a very close friend of mine at a conference recently who was part of the Asbury Revival share with us some different stories as he went down to this revival that happened a year ago at Asbury. And he shared with us, while many people were cynical, and I'll confess to you that I was one of those, you know, I go, okay, was this something that was contrived that took place? He shared with us in our conference stories of how as he went that he saw so many people that were just yielding their hearts to God, confessing sin one to another, people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, just pouring everything out. And he said it was one of the most powerful things that he had ever seen. And he also turned us our attention to other things that people have written about their experience there. And I found this one in particular essential. And I want to read it to you this morning because my hope and prayer is that God would cause a revival in our hearts today and every day. Here's what this pastor said. He said on February 8th of 2023, a university chapel service in Asbury, Kentucky closed with a simple prayer. Jesus, do a new thing in our midst and revive us by your love. That meeting appeared to end abruptly and unremarkably. Most of the few hundred students who attended the mandatory service drifted back to their dorms and classrooms, but 19 young people remained and continued to pray. They lingered, waiting and worshiping, and then heaven seemed to break open. Over the course of the next hour, the vast space of the Hughes Auditorium became infused with a deep, tangible sense of the very presence of God. Spontaneously, students across the campus began to leave their classrooms and flock to the chapel. Word spread fast. At first, it was a trickle and then a great flood. Gen Z, characterized as the least religious generation in our history, came running, the cynical seemingly hungry for the very real thing. Within hours, the hall was full of tear-stained faces gently meeting with Jesus. There were no celebrity Christians holding court, no marketing or manipulation, just broken-hearted young people ravaged by the pandemic, disillusioned by culture wars and the toxic church, falling into the arms of Jesus. Kids pulled their mattresses into the sanctuary and slept on the floor day and night, night and day. Time seemed to stand still. The old altar rail at the front was flooded with students repenting, reconciling, committing to follow Christ. Faculty academics became pastors, watching in awe as a great wave of reviving love broke unexpectedly over their students. I'm a natural skeptic. I'm not prone to jumping on planes or chasing rumors of revival, but the name Asbury caught my attention. I had visited there in the 2000s to help with a conference. It's not the sort of flashy place that you might expect a revival to break out. Picture a tiny college town with gentle lawns, one coffee shop, and a single grocery store. There's a vibrant seminary in the town, and I remained connected with friends who lived there. These people are sensible academic types, not religious manias. So when I heard the rumors of outpouring, I was intrigued. And a few days later, I found myself parking my car opposite the Hughes Auditorium. I stepped out of the vehicle, closed the door, and paused, arrested on the tarmac. There was a weight that was in the air, and I could feel it. The manifest presence of God was no longer a theory. I was met with an overwhelming sense that I had to get right with Jesus. It was the fear of the Lord. And before I stepped into the chapel, I was crying out in repentance, confessing my own pride and humbling myself before God. Walking into the meeting space felt both reassuringly familiar and mildly underwhelming. The same songs we all sing on a Sunday, the slightly ropey PA system, no slick production or song words. The students who largely led the meeting were unpolished. They were brilliantly awkward with silences. But the longer I lingered, the more I experienced the weight of glory. Hours spent worshiping felt like minutes. There was a depth and clarity to the presence of God that was hard to describe with words. A simple gospel message, the reading of scripture, and all around me, people surrendering their lives and running to the cross in repentance. It felt like standing in a furnace of holy love, but we were not consumed. This was not for the polished pundit or the priestly professional. It was a moment for the hungry, for the broken, for the empty vessels. It was for the desperate. And I was reminded of when Jesus healed the man lowered through the ceiling by his friends. It was messy, but it was the real deal. I wept all the way home on the plane across the Atlantic, crying out to God, Lord, please don't pass us by. And I naively wrote a to-do list of all the things that I need and we needed to do differently. But graciously, I felt the Holy Spirit whisper these words to me. Change nothing but your heart. Change nothing but your heart. What would it look like if we allowed the deepest affection of our hearts to be Jesus? What would it look like if we showed up here every single Sunday just longing to be with God and experiencing his power? What would it look like if we allowed ourselves to be vulnerable and to be open in the confession of our sin? What if we started praying bold prayers and asking the Holy Spirit to do only what he can do? What if we pleaded for Jesus to move in us as individuals and to move collectively in us as a church? The only thing that holds us back, the only thing that holds back his power is us. But the only thing that needs to change is our hearts. And my question for you this morning is, will you give your heart to Jesus today? Father, we need you. We need you. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would have the freedom to move in this church. I ask God that you would have the freedom to move in my life. And that God, you would cause a change in me, in us, in this church, that would cause us, God, to not be stuck in just the motions of Christianity, but that, God, we would have deep longing affection for you and for your Son because of what you have done for us, and that from that, God, your Holy Spirit and his power would surge through our lives, changing us, freeing us, God, from our bondage to sin, giving purpose and direction to our lives, and that, God, you would use us powerfully to change the world that's around us and that people would come to a saving knowledge of your Son. But I know that it begins, God. We can only experience that power if our hearts long for you and for your presence. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do that work in our lives. You are here. You are with us. And Father, we ask that you would help us to release our clenches that are quenching the work of your Spirit, and that you would have freedom to move. I'm going to share with you this morning that as we close in this worship song together, that if there are things that you need to get right with God, sin that needs to be confessed, if there are things that you have been wrestling with God, that you need to get right with him this morning, I want to invite you, even during the song, to come forward and to pray here in the front at the altar. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and today you want to make that decision to do so, I would invite you to come, and our prayer team will come and pray with you this morning. But today, make today the day where you say, God, I want something to change, and I'm going to yield all of who I am to you. I want your power at work in me. Let's sing together. Thank you.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. 'Cause I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am healed. Oh, I am free. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true, 'cause I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am healed. Oh, I am free. 'Cause you are strong. Sure, you are life, you endure, you are good, always true, you are light, breaking through. Here's my heart. I have life. Can you breathe?
y'all feel that? You feel the Holy Spirit moving right now? I do. God is wanting to do something in you today. But it first requires our surrender to Him. So when we sing these words, we're not just singing words. No, we're singing. Can we go to the next slide for me, please? Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. We repeat that over and over again because it's a declaration. We're surrendering to God. We're saying, God, I'm not worried about anything else but giving my all, my everything to You. And the other line is, you know, here's my life, Lord. We are to surrender to Him each and every day. Maybe you're sitting here right now, you're thinking about what's next, what's next in your day. I ask you for right now, for a moment, think about what Rob said as we wrapped up. We talked about the revival that occurred at this tiny little university. And it started with 19 students that believed God was moving. Do you want to see that happen here? Do you want to see that happen? Because it first starts with us surrendering. Putting aside what we think matters and focusing on what God wants. So I want us to sing these lines again. Just focus on Him. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my Here's my life. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. Take it all. Here's my life, Lord. Speak what is true. Speak what.
Give glory to God. God is good. I sense this morning that God is speaking and some may not be answering. And I want you to pause this morning before we go. And if God is speaking into your heart and asking you to respond, I would invite you to come forward at the close of the service. And still, our prayer team is here. Would love to pray with you. But let's be a people that the deepest longing of our heart is Jesus. And that we desire to be with Him and to allow Him to change and transform our lives. If you have placed your faith and trust in Him as your Lord and Savior, His Holy Spirit is alive in you today and wants His power to break free in your life. Let go and let God do that work in your heart and life today. And so, church family, as you go out from these doors today, I'm going to, as I always do, tell you to go out in the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit. Let Him change and transform your life and use you however He sees fit as you go out to share the good news of Jesus in this world. But allow yourself to continually be falling deeper in love with Him so that His power can be manifest in you. God bless you. I look forward to worshiping with you next Sunday.